Today, in continuing our study on taking the initiative, we're actually going to go all the way back to the Old Testament, going to the book of Exodus. So if you turn with me to Exodus chapter 3, this is a story that most of you are very familiar with. As we come into this section, we encounter Moses. Moses, if you remember, as a baby, he had been raised in Pharaoh's household. He had been educated by Pharaoh's people. And just from some of the other pastors I've listened to and other stuff I've read, Moses had received an education that would be almost similar to somebody going to Harvard or Yale, like an Ivy League education. I'm not saying that Harvard education is, or Ivy League education is better. At least nowadays it's not. It used to be, but nowadays it's, there's nothing special about it anymore. However, he would have received probably the greatest education you can attain at the time. So you, when you kind of throw that into this picture, you realize that this guy was probably one of the most well-educated people around, because he had been educated the same way as Pharaoh's own children, and educated as though he would be someday a Pharaoh himself. Even if that may not have been the intention, he certainly had received the education worthy of a Pharaoh. So he was not your runabout, you know, person who got maybe the equivalent of a fifth grade education or something, or just taught by his parents until he could get a job. He had been educated. Moses, however, was also, even though he was raised in Pharaoh's household, was actually raised by his biological mother, as she was his nanny. And so she had raised him knowing and understanding that he was Hebrew. He wasn't an Egyptian. So he still had his Hebrew identity. And because he had his Hebrew identity, we realize this is one of the reasons why Moses was able to stand up for a Hebrew man when he was getting lashed by an Egyptian. And he kills the Egyptian man. But unfortunately for him, his kinfolk were not very appreciative. Because the next day when they're fighting each other, they start saying, "Well, hey, who died and made you God? You know, so you're going to kill us like you killed an Egyptian yesterday?" So all of a sudden he realizes, what happened yesterday didn't just get forgotten, and my own people are going to use it against me. So he flees. And as we know, Pharaoh finds out about it and wants, obviously, to kill him. Moses runs off into the wilderness, and he ends up in Midian. With the Midian people, which is south of Egypt. We're already kind of going almost towards Sudan at this point. But he meets this guy, or he meets this lady and marries this young lady whose father, Jethro, was a priest, a high priest of the Midianites. So Moses now is shepherding flock, most likely sheep. Scripture doesn't tell us what kind of flock, but in that region, it was most likely sheep that he was shepherding. Now, remember what I said before, and we know at least in New Testament times, a shepherd was seen as one of the most lowly positions outside of maybe a fisherman, you know, in just in the hierarchy of things. So we've seen Moses has fallen from being cream of the crop, from being part of the elite, to shepherding sheep out in the middle of nowhere. Okay? Talk about a fall from grace, right? But not only is he out there, which is where we come into today, he is out, and starting verse 1, it says, Moses is out shepherding the flock of his father-in-law Jethro, the priest of Midian. It says, he led the flock to the far side of the wilderness and came to Horeb, the mountain of God. Then the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. As Moses looked, he saw that the bush was on fire, but was not consumed. So Moses thought, "I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?" When the Lord saw that he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush, "Moses, Moses." "Here I am," he answered. "Do not come closer," he said. "Remove the sandals from your feet, for the place where you're standing is holy ground." Then he continued, "I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, and the God of Jacob." Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Then the Lord said, "I have observed the misery of my people in Egypt, and have heard them crying out because of their oppressors, and I know about their sufferings. I have come down to rescue them from the power of the Egyptians, and to bring them from that land to a good and spacious land, a land flowing with milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. The Israelites' cry for help has come to me, and I have also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. Therefore, go, I am sending you to Pharaoh, so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt." I'm going to stop there. So, Moses, minding his own business, shepherding the flock. Okay, remember technology, we don't have the kind of technology we have today, right? He's not out on his, you know, cell phone, checking Facebook and what's not. He's just out in the middle, nowhere, sitting around counting sheep. Now, how boring is that? How dull is that? Now, specifically, when you take into consideration that this is a very well-educated man, this is a man who was taught to read and write, he probably is a man who lavished getting a good book or good scroll and reading it. But now he's living and out there walking around chasing sheep. Guess you could say he had plenty of time to think and be a philosopher. But in all this, it says that he's out by Horeb, right? The mountain of God. And it says an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire within a bush. And as Moses saw, it says the bush was on fire. Now, okay, I'm just going to throw this out there, okay? This guy sees a bush that is burning. Call it a shrub. It is on fire, but there's no smoke. It is on fire, but the shrub is not burning. All right, let me just put it this way. I'm going to speak for myself. I am an inquisitive person, but there's certain things that I'm not that inquisitive about. Okay? If I see that, I am going the opposite direction. You guys understand what I'm saying? I am going away from the bush that's burning but not burning. I don't think I want to go find out. But you see, Moses is inquisitive. So what does Moses do? He goes to it. He takes the initiative to discover why that bush is burning but not burning. He wants to figure out what is going on. So he takes the initiative to approach this bush. He wants to get close. But it says as he got closer, you know, he said, "I must go over and look at this remarkable sight. Why isn't the bush burning up?" That's like something a science person wants to do, right? It says, when the Lord saw he had gone over to look, God called out to him from the bush. "Moses, Moses." Now, I want you to see something here. Firstly, even though this is not really part of our main message for today, I want you to just address it right now. It may look like this is a contradiction, but it's not a contradiction. If you remember earlier at the top, it says that what? He says the angel of the Lord appeared to him in a flame of fire. Okay? So, firstly, we hear the angel of the Lord. And then, two sentences down, when he appears, it says what? God called out to him from the burning bush. It doesn't mean the angel of the Lord is God. It doesn't mean they're one and the same. No. The angel of the Lord may have been what God used as the flame itself to draw his attention, but God himself spoke out of that bush. So his interaction was still with God. Okay, we understand that. And I want that to be clear, because we've had, you know, there's other religions, or other religions that claim that, you know, an angel of the Lord appeared and gave him the book of the Lord or golden tablets of the Lord, whatever it may be. But this is not the same thing we're dealing with here. We're dealing with, yes, the angel of the Lord was what initially drew him, but God himself is the one who spoke to Moses. It was God himself who actually gives Moses the assignment. There's a big difference. Moses responds to this call. And he's being told, you need to remove your sandals from your feet because you're standing on holy ground. And then God identifies himself. He says, I am the God of your father, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. When this happens, says Moses hid his face because he was afraid to look at God. Remember, the teaching was, if you saw the face of God, you will surely what? You will die. And in fact, Moses, if you turn with me real quick, keep your finger there and turn with me to Exodus 33, we see Moses having an encounter with God. And if you go to 33 from verse 12, it says, Moses said to the Lord, look, you have told me, lead this people, but you have not let me know whom you will send me with. You said, I know you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Now, if I have indeed found favor in your sight, teach me your ways, and I will know you and find favor in your sight. Now consider this, this nation is your people. Okay? And then Moses requests to see God's face. You guys remember what God did? Anybody? You guys never read this passage. God said, well, no, when Moses requests to see God, God tells him to go up on the mountain. And he gets up there, he tells him, close your eyes and I will pass by. And when God passed by, he says, when he told Moses, you can open your eyes, Moses opened his eyes, he says he saw the train of the glory of God. He couldn't even see God himself. And from that encounter, his face shone, he became this. You know, when people saw him, they could tell this person had been with God. So God did not want him to see his face. I've often wondered why that would be. Then I start to think to myself, in our filthy state, in our sinful state, could we really handle seeing the glory of God? I don't think we're capable of that. At least not until the New Testament, until Christ, until salvation of Christ. Now we are able to do so, because only through Christ are we able to see the face of God if he chooses to show it, because we are now his children. However, if one does not have a relationship with Christ, they're not going to see the face of God, and when they see him, it'll be judgment day. It's going to be too late at that point. There's no turning back. We go back to Exodus 3. You know, Moses hid his face. And the Lord said, I've observed the misery of the people in Egypt. He says, I've seen the suffering that they're going through. And he says, as a result, I have come down to rescue them. And he tells them, I'm going to take them to this land, the land of milk and honey, the territory of the Canaanites. Now, let's remember this. Firstly, God brought Abraham from the land of Ur and into the land of Canaan. He brought them into the promised land. And they settled there and they started to multiply. And but because of famine, they ended up having to go away to Egypt, right? Remember the story of Joseph? And they end up in Egypt. And after their experiences in Egypt, they've lived there now for quite a while, for generations. And they've multiplied and multiplied and multiplied. They're enough. God has allowed them to grow to be enough that they can now go back into Canaan. Not for the into the land of Canaan, but not necessarily just for the numbers, for the purpose of conquering. God doesn't need their numbers to conquer. But their numbers allow them to be able to fill the land. It allows them to be able to spread out all over the land. Now, for the sake of addressing some of the modern political issues, I want you to listen to this. The list of the people that are in the promised land that are going to be removed. Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Perizzites, Hivites, and Jebusites. Did anybody hear Palestinian in there? You didn't hear Palestinian, did you? You know why that is? Because they didn't exist. And in fact, historically, the name Palestinian was used, was a name given by the Romans to identify Jewish people. Okay, this is back in first century. That's when that term first popped up. So the people who call themselves Palestinians today of Arabic descent are actually not the people. The people who called Palestinians were the Jewish people. It was a name given almost as an insult to them. So I find it interesting that the people who claim to be Palestinians today are not even really Palestinians. We've also heard people try to claim that the Palestinians are descendants of the Philistines. Well, let's look at this. Once again, you don't see the Philistines in this. That's because they didn't belong in this particular part of the region. In fact, we noticed later on after the children of Israel get in there, they have problems with the Philistines because the Philistines are coming from a different area and attacking them. They're coming out of the east to attack the land of Israel, or even what it would have been the Canaanites. So you understand that the land that the Israelis were given, the Jews were given, is land that God had set aside for them. And these are the people that would have been in that particular group. And most of these people have been wiped out, by the way. The few that are left, or what's left of them, they've basically been diluted into the other peoples that are in the region. But Israel, its cry has come for me and says, I've also seen the way the Egyptians are oppressing them. This is where, for Moses, it takes a turn for the worse because he's not prepared for it. I don't say it takes a turn for the worse because he can't do the job. It's because he's not prepared. God says, I am sending you to Pharaoh so that you may lead my people, the Israelites, out of Egypt. I can just see in Moses' mind, he's going, you want me to do what? I ran away from this dude because he's going to kill me. You wanted me to go back there to Pharaoh? He says, but Moses asked him, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh, that I should bring the Israelites out of Egypt? He answered, I will certainly be with you, and this will be the sign to you that I have sent you. When you bring the people out of Egypt, you will worship God at this mountain. He tells them, basically, you guys are going to worship here at Mount Horeb. Now, let me point this out. Moses had been chosen by God for this before he was even born. Do you guys understand what I'm saying? He was created for a time such as this. God had orchestrated that he would end up not only in this basket in the water, but he would be raised by Pharaoh and raised by his own mother. Because now he is in a position where he is as educated as Pharaoh. So he can stand up to Pharaoh and argue with them toe to toe if they needed to. He understood the laws of the nation. He understood everything that Pharaoh understood. They had the same education. And not only that, He is the only one who would understand how Pharaoh is most likely to react. We don't normally talk about this. We don't think about it. But even in our day and age today, there are some of you that God has called to serve in particular aspects of, you know, of society, whether it's in government, you know, in politics, whether it's in the media, whether it's teaching, whatever it may be. God has orchestrated for you to be able to serve in those capacities. You may not realize it today, but the education you may be receiving today may be to prepare you for something else God has planned down the road. Let me tell you something. When I was going through, you know, all the way from elementary school through high school and college, I was not thinking I would end up sitting in here preaching. That was the last thing on my mind, let me tell you. I think when I was in college at one point, I thought, maybe I'll help out with youth ministries. No desire to ever be a pastor, none whatsoever. You know what? I'm going through college and I am my senior year, last semester, my senior year, I'm graduating within a month. I've already got plans for grad school. I know where I'm going. And you know what God did? He says, "Now I want you to be a preacher." I'm like, seriously? I just spent the last 4 years getting this degree, and now you're going to tell me you want me to go into ministry? If that's, why didn't you tell me that my freshman year, and then I'd have been a religion major like everybody else who's going into ministry? But God chose to send me a completely different route in order to prepare me for what I'm doing today. And I don't think he's even done preparing me. I still think God has got other plans for me down the line. I don't even think I'm anywhere close to it yet. You know, they say that God is the potter and you're the clay. God molds you. Have any of you ever done any pottery or seen people doing any pottery? You know how soft that clay has to be when you mold it, right? And the harder it gets very hard to mold. And then they have to break it, put more water on it, soften it up again, and start over. Okay? It's like Play-Doh that's been opened and been sitting for a while. You go and you start trying to work it. It's not easy to mold, is it? That's me. I am one stubborn bugger, and God is going to keep on pounding me and pouring water and pounding on me until I'm as malleable as he wants. And that's why I say, I don't believe he's done with me. I know there's still something else he wants me to do. And he's going to continue working with me until I get to that point. And let me tell you something. I'm not the only one. Every single one of you is the same way. Until the day God takes you home, he's still molding you. That is the, really one of the most interesting things. And what I see here is Moses has gone through all these fires, in a sense, to get to this point. And is it easy? Oh no. If you ask me, I think dealing with Pharaoh was probably the easiest part of this calling. We know Moses doesn't want to do it because he can't speak, right? They said that, you know, the scripture says it's not that he can't speak eloquently, but he had a speech impediment, which means chances are he stuttered. If he didn't stutter, he may have had a lisp or something like that. So either way, he did not feel comfortable public speaking, right? Okay. You know, some of us are born speakers and some of us learn to become speakers. And then some never learn. Right? So Kay goes to school, right? Sixth grade. And he signed up for a speech and debate. Man, that was pulling teeth. He has an assignment to do a speech. How long was the speech supposed to be? Like 2 minutes or something like that? It took, man, his teacher emailed us, I don't know how many times, 3-4 times, saying he didn't want to do his speech, he was refusing to do his speech. And finally got to the point, the teacher said, if he doesn't do the speech, he needs to drop the class. And it was too late for him to switch to get another elective. And so I sat down and I talked to him, and I told him, hey man, I wasn't always good at speaking in front of people. You kind of have to just take it one step at a time. He eventually did his first speech. What did you do? You get a B for that speech or something like that? And then he did his second speech, and then his third speech, and he just... The thing is, he was a natural. But what was preventing him from doing it was he was not willing to take initiative. So what happens, they have the debate part of the class. And there were, I guess you were in teams when they did the debate. He didn't even tell me he had this debate. I didn't even know about it. I didn't even know he was researching this debate. I think he mentioned something about it once, and I never heard anything else about it again. And I'm usually on his case about what assignments do you have and all stuff. He kept quiet about it. I didn't hear anything from his teacher. And then the next thing comes from school one day, and he's talking about, oh, what'd you do? Got an A or something like that for speech and debate.
100%.
So when he finally decided to take the initiative and run with it, what happened? He did well. So my thing is, I'm looking at that, I'm saying, it's all about taking the initiative. When God has called you to do something, it doesn't mean it's just going to happen on its own. You still need to get up and do something. I told you many years ago that I was on staff at this one church. It was okay. And God had been telling me I need to leave to start a church. And what did I do? Did I take the initiative? Oh, no. I wrestled God for about 2 years before I finally said, okay, all right, God, this is what you want, and then I'm going to do it. In order for it to happen, I had to take the initiative. And you know how it had to start? It had to start with me knocking on doors and my neighbor's doors, asking them, hey, you guys want to come for a Bible study? That's how it started. That's Scott and Dee. They were there, part of the original group. And Wednesday nights, people started showing up here for Bible study. I had to take the initiative. It doesn't mean that I made it work. What it means is God was working already, but he wanted me to still take the initiative to get that ball rolling. He's not just going to say, all right, here you go. He wants you to work. He wants you to be involved. God works through people. It's not that he's not capable of doing it, but he chooses to work through people. He chooses to work through his creation. We are created for a purpose, and that purpose is to serve God, is to glorify God. Taking initiative when God has called you is serving God. It is glorifying God. You may not realize it, but it is a form of worship when you do so. So what we see here is Moses finally says, okay, I will do it, but I need help. I need somebody to speak for me. So God says, okay, fine, your brother Aaron will do it. Now, you know, we know Aaron was younger, much younger, but Aaron did not have the education that Moses had. So you see God using somebody who doesn't have the education to help the one that is educated to get the job done. Now, we know what happens. They go and they stand before Pharaoh. We know about the plagues and everything else, right? And this whole experience has been is kind of a mind-boggling experience, really, because everything that happens, that transpires, allows the children of Israel to finally start their journey. Moses received an impossible assignment. Okay, he received an impossible assignment, and he was not confident to carry it out. In other words, his fear was stronger in his heart than faith. Okay? Why don't you think about that? The fear was stronger in Moses' heart than his faith was. He would not take the initiative at first, but God kept pushing him. We're going to turn to Exodus 14. Exodus 14, 1 through 4. It says, then the Lord spoke to Moses, tell the Israelites to turn back and camp in front of Pihahiroth, between Migdol and the sea. You must camp in front of Baalzephon, facing it by the sea. Pharaoh will say of the Israelites, they are wandering around the land in confusion. The wilderness has boxed them in. I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. Then I will receive glory by means of Pharaoh and all his army, and the Egyptians will know that I am Yahweh. So the Israelites did this. We see Moses finally taking the initiative. They get going. Right? The Exodus has begun. Now, they're out in the wilderness when we see this this encounter that Moses has with the Lord. See, because the people, children of Israel, have already kind of started grumbling already at this point, right? They're people. They're human beings. I mean, doesn't matter who their leader is, they're going to complain. We've seen in this country, we see it all the time. Every time there's a new president, there's new grumblings. Until the next election. And then after that, there's even more grumblings. It never stops. That is people. If you ask me, people are idiots. That's just the way it is. But here's what happens. God says, hey, I want you to take the people and I want you to camp on this side. You're facing the sea. He says, I want to prove a point, is what God is saying. See, when it says that God says, I will harden Pharaoh's heart so that he will pursue them. We in fact, going through the plagues, we see that all the time. Pharaoh says, okay, fine, you can go. And then the Bible says, well, God hardens his heart and then the people go back. You know, it's not that God is playing games with these people. By God hardening Pharaoh's heart, he's wanting the people to see the glory of God, is giving the opportunities for God, for all these miracles to be done. See, a miracle is done for the purpose of what? Glorifying God. Remember, every time Jesus performed a miracle, it was for the purpose of who? Glorifying God. Even if you look in the Old Testament, when you know, Ezekiel, Isaiah, any of these guys, when they performed miracles, they were always for the purpose of glorifying God. A miracle is something that always points people towards God. You understand? This is why I struggle with the Benny Hinn's and all these characters that travel, go to town and do these massive healing services and stuff like that. And when they leave, it's always about Benny Hinn. You never hear the glory of God is coming to town. You just always hear Benny Hinn's coming to town. You hear so-and-so is coming to town. And they do these miracle services and they leave. And the people in that community are not left thinking, wow, we just saw God doing some great work. Instead, they're left to the image of a specific individual. God hardens Pharaoh's heart because he wants to show that he is God and he wants to draw glory to himself. And we see that by doing so, he says, why don't you guys go out and you just camp out facing the sea? Camping facing the sea meant that their backs were towards Egypt. You guys remember what happened? The story says Pharaoh and his army came chasing after him, right? And Moses, we said he's already taken the initiative to take the people out of Israel. And he goes out, he says he takes his staff, and God tells him, you what? Put your staff in the water, and what happens? The Red Sea parted. They crossed over to the other side. And then after they crossed over to the other side, this Pharaoh and his men saw, hey, the waters are parted. We're going to keep going after him. They start riding through and they get in the middle of the Dead Sea, and what happens? Waters come closing in. There was a story of a little boy sitting in class. His teacher was not a believer, not a Christian. And the teacher starts saying, well, you know that story in the Bible about the Red Sea? It says, that's not true. It says, because when the children of Israel crossed over the Red Sea, it was only about 2 inches of water that they went over. So the little boy raises his hand and the teacher keeps on talking. So you see, there could not have been a miracle because there wasn't that much water and the people, children of Israel, just crossed over already, mostly dry land. So the Bible doesn't tell you the truth. Kids still like. The teacher said, finally says, okay, Johnny, what do you need to say? Johnny goes, well, then if the Bible says that, you know, the waters parted, you're saying it was only 2 inches of water and the children of Israel walked on very little land. That means Pharaoh's army was drowned by 2 inches of water. In other words, it's still a miracle. I can just see the picture of this teacher, his face. See, because no matter how you try to change it or try to justify it, we see that God is working when we see that everything he's doing is bringing glory to himself. The important thing about this is God calls you to do something in life. Doesn't matter what your profession is, doesn't matter what you're aspiring to do, God still calls you to serve. I have met people who work in different fields and they end up getting jobs in the Middle East, Saudi Arabia. You know, like Saudi Arabia, it's not an easy place to get into. First, you cannot go into Saudi Arabia unless you're invited. You can't just buy a ticket to Saudi Arabia and fly in. You can't. You have to be invited to come in. But these guys have gotten jobs with different companies, you know, and those companies are the ones that actually get them into Saudi Arabia, and they're working, doing all kinds of things. And every single one of these guys that I've talked to that have done this, they said, hey, I felt God has given me a passion to go there, to go be a missionary. But because we cannot send missionaries into these countries, what these guys do, they work, you know, for different companies. But then they start Bible studies in their homes. And those Bible studies is how they're connecting with the local people. Because they will have conversations with these local people and they cannot proselytize them, but they'll do Bible studies in their homes. And most of the people that they meet, some of these people they work with, they're not going to be trying to sell them out. They want to have a conversation because they're trying to convert them to become Muslims. And they're saying, hey, well, fine, you're trying to convert me a Muslim, then we can sit down and we can have a conversation. Come to my house. So they sit and then they can talk and they share the Bible with each other. These guys are sharing their Quran, and that's how Bible studies happen and people get saved. See, even though they're not called to be pastors, God has still called them to serve through whatever it is that they're doing, that their skill is. So my point is, don't think, well, I've got to be a pastor in order for me to serve God. I've got to be a deacon in order to serve God. I've got to be a Sunday school teacher in order to serve God. I've got to be a music pastor to serve God. No. Some of the greatest work that I've seen done in the kingdom of God has been done by lay people. Just by lay people. Because they're obedient to what God is calling them to do, and they recognize that what their career is just a path that God has given them to get to a point where they can still continue to serve. Period. Moses shows us this path. And not only does he show us this path, we know later on while they're in the wilderness, the children of Israel kept whining and complaining. They go, we want to go back. We want to go back to the way it was in Egypt. They would rather live in oppression because they were comfortable in oppression. That, again, too political. Kind of sounds interesting when you see how people don't like what your president or the president is saying, because the president is saying things that make them uncomfortable, but in the long run is what's best for them. They whine and complain because they want to go to the way it was before, because the way it was before, we didn't have to worry about this, but they were giving up a lot more of their rights, they were giving up a lot more of their money, and they didn't even realize it. That's the human being. Like I said, people are stupid. Like it or not, that's human beings. And in fact, seems to me the more educated they are, the more stupid they become. Or straight away, the lack of wisdom. They gain knowledge, but they don't gain wisdom. That's stupidity, either way you look at it. The children of Israel wander around the desert, and they still complain. So, guess what's going to happen? You are going to go out. You are going to be obedient to what God is calling you to do. You are going to serve God in whatever capacity God is calling you to serve in. And guess what? To make matters worse, the people you're serving are going to be unappreciative of the work you're doing. Just know it right now. Okay, I'm just letting you know. They're not going to appreciate the work that you do. But the work is still being done. I tell you, as a parent, I see this where many times you have a child, okay, that argues with you about every single thing. Every single thing. And you know what they do? Eventually, things get done. They realize that you were right. And sometimes they'll come out and they'll acknowledge that you were correct. Other times they're too prideful to admit that you were right. But you know what? That is exactly what God does with us. He is always telling us what's right. You read the scripture and he tells you what's right. But what do we do? We're like Moses. We try to find an excuse to not do it, right? But by the time we finally realize, okay, you know what? Let me just do it. We've wasted a lot of time and energy. But when we get to the end of it, we start to realize God was right all along. He was right all along. So here's the deal. Whatever it is that God has given you to do, and not just, like I said, I'm not big on this whole New Year's resolutions thing. But whatever God has called you to do, start working on it today. This is not just for 2018. This is for your future. Start doing it. Start following whatever it is, the direction that God has called you to follow. Because the longer you wait, the harder it is to do it later. Start working on it now. And yes, when you are doing these things, there will be people will grumble. People are not going to be happy with what you're doing. It's going to happen. But still, keep on pursuing what God has called you to do. Take the initiative. If you don't take the initiative, you know what usually ends up happening? God will just find somebody else who's willing to take the initiative and do it. And you get to miss out on that blessing. Period. I don't know about you, but I'd hate to stand before God and God says, oh, you remember this? I had told you to do this, but you refused. You wouldn't do it. So guess what? He stepped up and he did the job. And look at the blessings, the crowns you received as a result. It's going to happen. Question is, are you going to let it happen because you don't want to take the initiative? Because you're too afraid? Well, you know what? Don't let fear overcome you. Because he that is in you is greater than what? And he that's in the world. So my point is this. You've heard this said before. Whatever you feed the most is what grows the most. Okay? If you feed your spirit, the word of God, your spirit grows. Your walk with God grows. Your relationship with God grows. As a result, you are more confident in being able to pursue the things that God's calling you to do. If you choose to feed your flesh more, well, guess what? Your flesh is what grows. In other words, you are going to be following the things of this world more than the things of God. You choose what you're going to feed. God in your heart or the beast in this world. There's no two ways about it. Okay? But you don't understand that. It's either God or it's the beast. There's no neutral parties. There is no such thing. When it comes to spiritual matters, it's either it's of God or it's of this world. You choose which one you're going to feed. I guarantee you this, the more you feed the Spirit of God, the easier it is going to be for you to take the initiative to serve God. That's how it works.